It is now turned to the portion read, the book of Judges, chapter 7. We may read from verse 20 just now, Judges chapter 7, verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And as we endeavor to consider what is stated here, for a little particularly focusing on those words in verse 21, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." Now, we all know, I'm sure, that there are certain rules in creation, certain laws, I should say, in creation, that we have to live with, and that dictates so much of our experience in life. And that law is the law of cause and effect. And where we are able to observe an effect, we know there's a cause. And so we can read back from the effect to the cause that produced it. And when we come to the Word of God, we see that law being executed again and again. And we have here an effect. The three companies that were with Gideon, they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." What happened as a result? They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host. What a host it was. All the host ran and cried and fled. There's the effect. But it is the cause that we want to particularly consider. Now, it is impossible, of course, to go into all the details of all that went before the mighty host of the Midianites fleeing. But the one thing that it teaches us is this, that when the Church of Christ, the people of God, rely on God and God alone, that confidence in God produces God-honoring and God-glorifying effects. And that's what happened here. God did exactly what he said he would do. He told Gideon that he would hand over this mighty host of the Midianites into the hand of Gideon. And that's exactly what he did. But he did it in his own way. He did it in his own peculiar way, and he did it in such a way as he would get the glory out of it. As we enter this year, that is the one thing we have to keep before us. We know not what a day will bring forth. We have no idea what God has purposed for any one of us in the year before us. But we ought to know that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. And every one of us should, at the very beginning of the year, set that as our goal. And whatever we become involved in, whatever is laid to our hands in providence, if we cannot see any way within the experience or the scenario or whatever, if we cannot see any reason or any purpose in it that will glorify God, then we will know it is not right. The young people should learn that early. Whenever you have to make serious decisions in life, you have to ask this, well, if I go this way, if I go that way, will it glorify God? Will I be able to glorify God if I go down that path? Or will I be hindered in glorifying God? Will indeed it be more pleasing to me? Will it bring more glory to me rather than to my Savior? And that's something that every child of God needs to learn well. Now, God had a purpose to deal with these Midianites. If you go back to the book of Numbers, to chapter 25, again to chapter 31, you will see that God was against the Midianites over and over again. He told Moses to go and slay the Midianites because he would be avenged of them. You see that in chapter 25. God said he would be avenged of the Midianites. We ask, well, why would God be avenged of the Midianites? What did the Midianites ever do to God? They didn't even worship God. They worshiped Baal. They were idolaters. But what God was against was the way that the Midianites corrupted Israel. The Midianites were to be destroyed, God said. They were the inhabitants, of course, of the land of Canaan. And they didn't do it. Moses was angry, we're told, because although they slew the men, they kept the woman, the Midianite woman. And when you go to chapter 31 of Numbers, you see one of the incidents where the priest rose up and slew one of the leading Midianite-ish women because of this. They were corrupting, they were intermarrying among the Israelites, and then they were leading the Israelites astray into the worship of Baal, taking away the hearts of the people and taking away the worship of God and corrupting them, so that God then, because he would preserve his honor in his church, said, Moses, slay the Midianites. Avenge me of the Midianites. Now, because of disobedience in the past, we have a mighty host of the Midianites here in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Their description is given, the host of the Midianites lay in the valley, we're told in the chapter 7, verse 2, but then later they're described, and we're told, verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Because God's will and purpose, as he had revealed it, was not fulfilled, then the fruits of disobedience were seen in later generations. That is something that we sometimes find hard to learn. If we disobey God presently and dishonor God presently, the future generations may well suffer as a result. The present generation may well suffer because of the sins of past generations. That's how it is, and this is what happened. These Midianites that were spared, they became a mighty host, and they were constantly, right through the days of the judges, they were constantly afflicting the Israelites. Now, when we go to chapter 6 of the book of Judges, we read verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, even though the Midianites were God's enemies. He delivered the children of Israel because of their sin. He delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. It was a most uncomfortable situation that the church at that time, the covenant community, the representatives of God among the heathen, existed in. Now, you can see the low condition of the people of God. When they were coming into the land, the renown went before them. Among the heathen, they were trembling because they knew the Lord is with these Israelites. Look at the state they're brought to now. Verse 2 of Judges 6. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. What a state to be in. They're afraid of the Midianites, and all they can do now is hide themselves in order to protect themselves. But then, because God is a covenant-keeping God and a merciful God, the children of Israel are brought to do the only thing they can do. They can't destroy the Midianites. They have no power against them. They haven't the means to defeat them or drive them out. They're in a most hopeless condition. The only thing they can do is what they do. Verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. They were hiding in dens, they were hiding in caves, endeavoring to protect themselves. We do not know how long it took, but here they are now, and they're brought to cry to the Lord. Their afflictions are becoming so severe that they're not crying to Baal anymore. They're now crying to God. Now, God is the hearer and the answerer of prayer, so what does he do? They're crying because of the Midianites. That's the problem. They want God to do something with these Midianites. So what does God do? Does he raise up a deliverer? Does he raise up Gideon? Does he raise up a Samson? God doesn't. He does something else. Because you see, God's priorities and man's priorities are very often very different and very diverse. We read verse 7 of Judges 6, it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. He didn't send a deliverer. He didn't send a champion, a great man of valor. He sent a prophet. What was the business of the prophet? It was to bring the word of God to these people, to bring God's answer to them. And what does the prophet have to say? Verse 8, he sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. I said unto you, I told you at the time, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You refuse to obey me. You refuse to honor me. You refuse to submit yourselves to me. I told you I was your God, but you've turned away from me. And here's the way the Lord is dealing with the situation. Instead of sending a deliverance, he sends a prophet to bring this people to face up to the reality of their sin and their rebellion against God and their disobedience and their dishonoring of God, so that they will now recognize, here we are crying to God because of the Midianites. We don't deserve any deliverance. We don't deserve anything better than what we're presently experiencing. These Midianites, God has sent them as a plague because of our disobedience and our rebellion. Now, we do not read of how the Israelites responded. We don't know how they responded in general, but we get an indication that what the prophet said did go home to certain hearts, and it smote certain consciences. And that was the way that God was preparing for this great event, this great triumph and victory over these Midianites. Verse 11 then of chapter 6. After the prophet has delivered his message, then the angel of the Lord comes to visit this man, Gideon. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. The Lord was still there. The Lord was still thinking upon his people. He hadn't forsaken them. He was afflicting them, but he hadn't forsaken them. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, and it's obvious in the context, this was the Lord himself. He said, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. What a wonder that is. There was a man there and the Lord was with him. God was keeping company with him. And he was keeping company with God in the midst of all the idolatry. Now how does Gideon respond? Oh my Lord. Now that is very unusual in the setting. The people said to Baal, O my Lord. That's who they considered to be the Lord, Baal. And the Lord had said, I've to be your God, but you've forsaken me. But here is the statement regarding Gideon. The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. One man at least was keeping alive in the midst of all the idolatry, the memory of God and the honor of God. And so Verse 13, Gideon said unto, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? The Lord is with us. How can this be happening? Doesn't seem to make any sense. And that is oftentimes one of the blind spots in the thinking of the people of God. The Lord has forsaken the land because this is happening or that is happening or the other thing is happening. Or the Lord has forsaken his people because they're enduring this or they're afflicted in that way or the other. And Gideon asks, well, if this is true, the Lord is with us, we would expect things to be different. But you will see that when he said, O my Lord, he had a knowledge of the God that had been rejected and neglected because he says, where be all the miracles which our fathers have told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt, and so on? Now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Where's all the miracles? It was as though he recognized nothing will bring us deliverance but a miracle. We are so low. We're hiding in the caves. We're hiding from the Midianites. We've no army. We've no strength. We've no resources. We've hardly food sufficient to keep us alive, for the Midianites are taking it all. Nothing but a miracle can possibly deliver us. Where is the miracle? Where is God, the God of miracles? Where is his power when we need him so greatly? That was the concern of Gideon. Now the Lord who looks in the heart, we're told he looked in Gideon. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him. The Lord looked upon him. You remember how Samuel and Jesse, they looked in the sons of Jesse, and Samuel was thinking, well, this man would make a good king. He's got the qualities and the bearing of a king. And what did God say? Man looketh on the outward appearance. I look in the heart. And God looked in Gideon and he said, here's the man who has the heart for my honor and my glory and my cause. He's asking where I am. He's looking for me. He's seeking me. He wants to see my power. He's looking to me. He's trusting in me. He's desiring me. And that was the beginning of this movement to bring about what we're reading of whenever the Midianites, the host of them ran and cried and fled. God sent a prophet with a message from himself, condemning their sin, exposing their wickedness. And then the angel comes to a particular individual and God looked upon him and God was satisfied. He has the faith in me, the trust in me, the confidence in me, desires to honor me. Therefore, he's the man that I will now use. And then the Lord in the chapter 7 gives instructions to Gideon, preparing him for this great event. And we're told that there were 300 men. just 300 men. And there they are confronted with a host of the Midianites filling a whole valley. Their camels were innumerable, they couldn't be counted. They were as the sand of the sea. And 300 men stand around them by divine appointment. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they did what God directed them to do through Gideon. Gideon said to them in verse 17 of chapter 7, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. What an order. What a discipline. 300, but they are orderly and they are disciplined and they know exactly what they're to do. They are not to be looking at the mighty host, but they are to be looking at Gideon. Now, the sight of that mighty host must have been terrifying. And even at the very beginning, whenever all the Israelites turn up, and there are 32,000 of them and 300, and they were small in comparison to the host of the Midianites. But God said to Gideon, and Gideon would be thinking, if I could round up some more from the other tribes that haven't sent men yet, I would feel more comfortable, I would feel more confident. But then what did God say to Gideon? Verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. There mightn't be enough for you, Gideon, but they're just too many for me. And so God reduces the numbers. Very often God does that. Sometimes that's his way of preparing his church and his people in order to honor him. And he said, they are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. And you can imagine, if they are able to destroy the Midianite host, and there's only 32,000 of them, they may think, well, we really did work wonderfully, and we really adopted the right tactics. We are now skilled warriors and so on. God said, that's not going to happen. And God said, Gideon, the people are too many. And then Gideon had to apply the law that had been given by God for warfare in Deuteronomy 20. You will see it there, what was to happen when they were Israelites were to go out to war. There were certain rules they had to abide by. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. This was one of the duties of the priests in the camp of Israel. What is the priest to do? He's to say, verse 3, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now that is a most encouraging message. What a great word of encouragement. Who could not go forward then with confidence? The Lord saying, don't be afraid. You see the mighty host? Don't worry. I am with you. And the hosts of heaven are behind you. And you'd think, well, that will remove every last vestige of fear and trembling. But it doesn't. And God knows that. So what we read, verse 5 then, what happens now? The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. What man that planted a vineyard and so on? But then in verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Now, that would appear to be a very illogical, irrational statement. Hasn't the priest just told them they are not to fear, they are to trust God, he's promised to be with them, he will defend them, he will deliver them, so they're nothing to be afraid of. And then the officers have to say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? And can you imagine the mighty host crying out, well, none of us are afraid. We just listened to what the priest told us. There can't be anyone afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. Why would you even ask such a thing or give such instructions? What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's hearts faint as well as his heart. You see the dangerous influence. And what influence is it? The influence of unbelief. Because the priest said, here's God's word to you. Here's God's promise to you. But the officers have to come along and say, although you've heard what the priest says, you've listened to the promise of God, we have to face reality. Some of you don't believe God. Some of you don't trust God. Some of you are faint-hearted. The word of God has not come to you with any power. And therefore, you will be nothing but a burden. You will be faint-hearted. And your influence will be like leaven, and it will influence others. Therefore, you go home lest you discourage others. This was God's instruction, because God knew. God understood the danger of unbelief. Even though it might be a small party. And they were to go home and hear in the experience of Gideon, this is the first thing that occurs. God says there's too many, so how do you thin out the ranks? Verse 3 of Judges 7, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is afraid and fearful, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now if Gideon was as human as you and I, he might have wondered, what is happening? What has happened to Israel? Not only are they demoralized by the afflictions laid upon them from these Midianites, but their faith is weak. They are not ready to trust God fully. And so you imagine the state of things when you look at the numbers. 22,000 are afraid. 22,000 are trembling. 22,000 are afraid to face the Midianites. Only 10,000 are left. The minority are left with Gideon, and the majority are afraid and go home. Now that's the way it is here with Gideon, and you may imagine he must be thinking to himself, where do I go from here? 10,000. This is really going to take a miracle. 10,000. The God of miracles is going to have to work. There's only 10,000. The hosts of the Midianites. What did God say? Verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon. Maybe Gideon is waiting. Well, I am sure God must have some special promise for me now. He must have a word of reassuring. I've only got 10,000. God must be going to tell me now about a mighty miracle that he's planned. But you see, the Lord had looked on Gideon. He knew how to speak to Gideon. He knew the heart of Gideon. He knew how Gideon would react. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And they're taken down to the river, down to the water, 10,000 of them. Gideon has to watch every man down at the water taking a drink. What happens now? There are 300, and they take the water up in their hand and they lap it. And all the rest bow down on their knees, putting their faces down to the water to drink it. And maybe Gideon begins to think, well, at least there's just 300 over here, I suspect. They'll be the ones to go home now. What did God say? Verse 7. You imagine these at least nearly 10,000 over here, 300 here. Where would you naturally look? Where would you naturally put your confidence in if you're going out against this host of Midianites? The Lord said unto Gideon in verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Well, is Gideon able to trust the God of miracles? He has told the angel, he has said, where is the God? Where are all his miracles? Well, God is just about to show Gideon, the greatest miracle. 300 men. Gideon, It may seem utterly humanly impossible, incredible, when you take a look out over at that valley, and there's the mighty host of all them Midianites, and you look around at your 300 men, and you know perfectly well, humanly speaking, we're doomed. But look at the faith of Gideon. When Gideon is told by God to go to the camp of the Midianites, and he arrives at the precise moment, because it's all planned by God, you see. And there's a man telling a dream. Now, if Gideon had arrived 5 minutes late, he wouldn't have heard it. But God had it all planned out and timed perfectly. And he hears a man telling a dream about this barley cake coming tumbling into the camp of the Midianites. Now, the barley cake was the bread of the poorest. Gideon had been threshing barley to hide it, so he was obviously one who was feeding upon very limited rations because of the Midianites. Now, here is this despised barley, this barley bread comes tumbling down into the mighty, the hosts of the Midianites, and lays out a tent. Some would think it was the tent of the king or the leader of the Midianites, laid it out flat and so on. And then Gideon hears another interpreting it. This is none other. Verse 14. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. That must have been a tremendous boost to the confidence of Gideon. He's hearing one in the very camp of the Midianites, in the very host of the Midianites, and he's saying, God has delivered us into the hand of this man, Gideon. And then what happens? Gideon, verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. He worshipped. Now what kind of worship was it? You would think that Gideon would be excited and he'd get back and get his 300 rallied around and move as quickly as possible. He worshipped. He worshipped God. He put God first. He gave God his place before he would do anything else, before he will arm his 300, before they will prepare themselves. What does he do? He worships. God is first in the thinking and in the actions of Gideon. But when Gideon hears this, he said then when he worshipped, he returned, verse 15, unto what? Unto 300. We read, he returned unto the host of Israel. The 300 were God's host. And so often you see people today in this generation in which we live, everything has to be big, big and bigger. But here is Gideon returning to 300. And the Spirit of God tells us he returned to the host of Israel. How we need to learn that the Lord's hosts don't have to be mighty numerically to be useful in his hand. Return to the host, 300 men. You are the Lord's host. You are the host of Israel. And they might look at themselves and wonder, well, we did have a host. We had 32,000. Compared with the Midianites, it was no host. But 300, yes, 300, you're the Lord's host. Because this battle is going to be won by the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's going to be the Lord's sword that is going to win this battle. And how clearly that comes out whenever we read the 300 blew their trumpets, they break the pitchers, they held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. Now wouldn't you think, very naturally, 300 men, there they stand. They're prepared for battle with this mighty host of the Midianites. Well, if there's anything they surely must need, it's a sword. They need to be prepared. They need to be girded. They need, if anything, their swords and their right hand ready. But that's not the case. Both hands are full. And there's no mention of any sword. Both hands are full. In one hand, they carry a pitcher, a clay pitcher containing a lamp or a light. In their right hands is a trumpet. So both hands are full. But they don't have a hand for a sword. They don't have a third hand. They just had the two hands, one to carry the pitcher and the other to carry the trumpet. And both hands are full without a sword. 300. Well, if there's going to be a miracle performed, this is going to be a tremendous miracle. And what do we read? The 300 stood. And they cried, the sword of the Lord. What a sword is the sword of the Lord. We often refer to the scriptures as the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Lord. That cry has gone out of the church today. We don't cry the sword of the Lord anymore. It's all about what we can do, what we can organize, what we're able to impress people with, this activity, that activity, the other activity. Here are men, and the only sword they've got now is the sword of the Lord. And if that fails them, they're finished. If that fails them, they're doomed, because this is all they've got. Now, we're told that the 300, they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They stationed themselves at the command of Gideon. This mighty host, they are in their places, and now they can do nothing else but look to God. If he feels them, they are doomed. But the 300 are the Lord's host, and they're going to now see his mighty sword at work. The 300 stand in the path of duty, they do what they're told to do. Might seem ridiculous. It might seem irresponsible, humanly speaking. It might appear to the natural man of war to be nothing short of a suicide mission. That's all it would appear to be. You 300, you're just going out to commit suicide. The Midianites will just slaughter you in a few moments. But they stand in the path of duty, and they stand with their faith alone in the God of Gideon, looking for his sword, trusting that God will be true to his word. And what happens? All the host ran and cried and fled. And what were they doing? They were slaughtering each other. They cried the sword of the Lord. And then the Midianites, this great host at midnight, they're fleeing and they're slaughtering one another. They used their own swords. That was the sword of the Lord. He turned them one against another. They forgot about Israel. They forgot about the Israelites. Now they're destroying one another because the sword of the Lord is in their own hands. And they don't realize it. Gideon doesn't need a sword. The 300 don't need a sword. Because they cry the sword of the Lord and of Israel. Or of Gideon rather. But the thing is, they stand and they observe God giving them the victory. Working the great miracle that Gideon was looking for. But when did God work this miracle? Well, we're told every man stood in his place round about the camp. As we've already mentioned, they are standing here by faith. What else would cause them to stand? How else could they stand? 300. They've got to be men of faith. They have to be. They have to be trusting in God, for there's no help from any other source for them. They're entirely cast upon God. They must look to him and to no one else. And as we enter this year, that is what is required of us. If we enter this year looking anywhere else, trusting anyone else, looking to our own resources, we are doomed to failure. We have no idea, any of us, what the year before us and the will of God holds for us. But what an encouragement to start off considering this. The Lord doesn't need great armies. He doesn't depend on men of great influence. 300 were the Lord's host. And the sword of the Midianites was the Lord's sword against themselves. But they stood disciplined. You imagine 300 wondering, where do I stand here? There they're standing in the darkness of the night, every man in his place. They're not arguing, I want your place or someone else's place. I don't like where I'm here. I would like to be over in his place. No, they stood every man in his place. They knew where they should be and they were there. Now that speaks of devotion to duty. Notice, they stood every man in his place. You can imagine the possibility, humanly speaking, at the last moment, some are ready to desert. This is terrible. This is frightening. This is a very eerie feeling. 300 of us. But they stood every man in his place. If they were out of place, they couldn't expect God's victory. That's one thing we must know. Where does God place us? Where does God want us? Are we in His will? Are we obeying Him? Are we submissive to Him? They stood every man in his place, not a man missing. Devotion to duty. How will it be this year, God willing? Will every one of us be devoted to duty? Or will we have our own agenda? Will we be going out to glorify self, to exalt me? Or will we be in the place that God has appointed us to? There I'm content to be. There I will be. Then they stood, every man present, every man disciplined, every man in order, every man in his place. There's no vacancies. When you do feel sometimes, don't feel like going out to God's house, ask yourself this: should my place be vacant? Have I got a good enough excuse for God? Can I tell God I just don't feel like going out to worship Him today? Or I just don't feel up to it or whatever. 300, every man depending one upon the other. Gideon said, "You watch me. You do not look on the enemy. They're terrifying. You keep your eye on me. And you be faithful, everyone, to his brother." That is one of the things the Duke of Wellington, the great Duke of Wellington, after one of his famous victories, on one occasion it was almost like a miraculous victory. And when he was being congratulated, this is what he said: "We have won this victory because I have been pleased to be over a band of brothers. I have been pleased to be over a band of brothers." The unity as these 300, they stand united, they stand together, they stand supporting one another, and they're looking to Gideon, and the Lord wrought the victory. Now where are we to look in the year before us? We're surrounded by a godless society. Who is to know what will be legislated next that will offend God and offend heaven and bring more judgments upon us? Where are we to look? We're not going to look to a Gideon, but a greater than Gideon. Gideon said, "You look on me. You do what I do. You follow my actions. You don't do your own thing. You don't decide, I think I'll do this or that. No, you do exactly as I do." So that there is perfect unity, not only of spirit, but of action. And if we are to advance as a congregation and prosper under God's hand, there must be absolute unity under Christ. And every eye needs to be fixed on Him. Not on others. Not in the situation. Not even out in the world there, trembling and fearing. What will they do next? But Gideon said, "You look on me. And you follow me." And God gave the victory. And if we faithfully adhere to the instructions of Christ, and if we keep looking to Him, following Him, like Him, when our actions and our words conform to His, then we can look to the Lord to grant His blessing. We don't have to be numerically great. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the Clarence Valley as the Lord's host, just a handful, but the Lord's host, the host of Israel. May God grant it. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, go before us, we pray. We commit ourselves into thy care, into thy keeping in the year that lies before us. Thou knowest the end from the beginning. May we take encouragement from thy holy word. May we, even though we are in a day of small things, look to the great God of miracles. And may we be standing in the path of duty, every one of us in our appointed place, looking not at the power of our enemies, but looking to the Lord of hosts. Bless us then, go before us, keep our eyes on Christ, pardon all our sins and receive us for his sake. Amen.